Well, it's brought tears to my eyes to worship with you this morning. And you've been singing my text. And so it should be easy for us to preach today because you've been singing about creation. You've been singing about how wonderful and how beautiful the Lord is. And I hope that you know how beautiful and how wonderful and how majestic He is and His holy name. There's something in Phoenix. It must be the buds that are getting me. We won't have buds in Rock Springs for another 3 months. But be glad you have early spring here. From Jenny and from myself, thank you for allowing us to be here for this celebration as you have called Nathaniel to lead you in worship as your pastor of worship. And thank you for honoring me, Pastor Chuck, and all the church by allowing me to break the bread of life. It's a wonderful opportunity God has given us for the last 45 years to be able to share His word with His people. I always tremble when I come to these moments because I realize that before us today are many of God's saints that we need to be built up, and also there are some of you here that God is calling perhaps today to be His very own. Would you join me in prayer that God would be with us as we preach His word? O Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this choice band of believers that have gathered here at Church on Mill. We, together with them, Lord, are part of Your incredible bride. Lord, as was mentioned by Pastor Chuck, perhaps there are people that have come here today that are here for the very first time. They're visitors for this celebration, and we just ask You to help them to have a Christian welcome here, that they'll come back and perhaps make this their very own home church. And Father, I pray that You would take the fragments of this broken holy manna that You have helped us to prepare this past week as we thought about this moment, and that You would receive it. Lord, that it would be holy before You, that You would engraft it into our hearts, that it might be something today that would change us and make us after Your will. Now thank You for the welcome arms of this local church to Nathaniel and Leanne. Lord, bless this church for extending this sweet call to them unanimously. And now speak to us by Your Spirit through Your holy word. We give You all the praise. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. You may note in this psalm before you today, there is a very interesting title. In fact, 53 of 150 psalms, 53 times, which is more than a third, you have this little thing at the top that says, to the choir master, or if you have a different translation, to the chief musician. Apparently, way before you guys called someone to be a pastor of worship, that's been going on for years, that there's somebody that needs to lead the bunch in worship. And there are many others that join. And that's why there's a choir master, because there's also a choir. There's a worship team. If you'll notice, just before you, if you have your Bibles open there, Psalm 4, to the chief musician or the choir master with stringed instruments. I noticed you had some of those this morning. And it's an interesting thing that the Psalms were written for certain different... By the way, wasn't this beautiful this morning? Oh, just touch me. Touch me. My brother, wherever you are, thank you. Where are you? Just played that. It's beautiful. Yes, and the one's a saxophone, the other is, it's a saxophone as well. Just beautiful, just beautiful. And when David wrote the Psalms, he wanted the choir master, the chief musician, to know exactly what to do. So he gave historical clues about the background of the psalm, or he also gave musical clues. You find in Psalm 5, to the choir master for the flutes. And you find in Chapter 6, to the choir master with stringed instruments according to the sheminith, which means that's the bass voices. sing a lot of this in the bass. It's low. It's a very depressive time that he went through. And we come today to the choir master according to the gittith in Psalm chapter 8. And the gittith, we don't know what instrument that was, but we know it was played, and history tells us it was played, when they were treading out the wine presses, treading out the wine vats. And so whatever instrument that is, the harp or the guitar, whatever it is, that's exactly what's going on. Apparently God wants worship leaders, and the choir master, he wants us to worship him knowing how great he is, and he wants us to have variety. And you have variety here today. Worship teams, I talked to Nathaniel, and he says there's a number of you that are involved, and I guess you'll alternate at different times. But I want to say to each one of you, what an opportunity to lead worship before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do it humbly. Do it joyfully. Lead worship with clean hands and with a pure heart. God is worthy of our best. I'm sure this congregation prays for you. And if you don't, start praying for your worship team. Start praying for your pastor of worship. Pray. It's so important that when Pastor Chuck comes into the pulpit that he comes in riding on the waves of high praises, the praise of God's people. It makes it so much easier, doesn't it, to preach the gospel. God inhabits the praises of his people. Now I want you to notice something that God helped me focus on as I was preparing this message. It's in verse 4. Right in the middle of this beautiful psalm of worship is this strange little poignant question. What is man? Who am I? Who are we? Who are we? It's an interesting phrase. And I want to ask it today in five different ways. As I ask this question in five different ways, I trust by the grace of God, it will lead you as a church to deeper worship in days ahead. Here then are the five questions. Number one, what is man? To be given God's marvelous creation to enjoy as we worship him. We read, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Verse 1, you have set your glory above the heavens. The majesty of God's shimmering reflection in creation is this glory above the heavens. It's not just the mighty sun, S-U-N, but the sun is a shimmering reflection of the Son of God. And David is turning his face here in the night seasons to worship the Lord. You notice he's looking in the heavens in verse 3. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place. And there's the question, what is man? What is man to be given your marvelous creation to enjoy as we worship you? How many of you around here get to some of the parks? You get to Grand Canyon, you ever go there? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Yellowstone, see, I'm having you come our way. The Grand Tetons, what about Denali, Mount McKinley? What about Yosemite? All of these beautiful places. Why would he make the wilderness areas teeming with mountain goats and mountain sheep and elk and deer and antelope and bison? Why would he do that? For you. For you. For you, for you, for us to enjoy and see what a great creator he is, and as we see it, to be able to sing how great you are. My wife and I were in Alaska for 3.5 weeks, a dream come true for us this past summer. And as we were there, we flew out of Fairbanks, Alaska, up to Barrow. We got into Barrow, and we went to the Top of the World Hotel. There aren't many places there. It's about 3,000 in the town. It's the very northernmost land that there is in North America. And I decided I would just see if we could get a hold of a friend. Former Speaker of the House, Fred Parity, who was Speaker of the House down in Wyoming for a number of years. And I had gone down there and opened up a session in prayer for him, and we're friends. When we got to see him, he told everyone I was his pastor. He's never been to our church yet, but anyway, it was fun to be introduced as his pastor. But I called him on the phone thinking just maybe we could get a hold of Fred Parity. And he says, I'll be right there. I'll be right there.
He says, a polar bear just swam in about 99 miles. And he says, it's out on the eastern coast here of Barrow. Let me take you to see the polar bear. Well, we'd already seen grizzlies, the sows, the boars, and the cubs with the bearberries and the cranberries that they were eating and the sockeye salmon, fishing them out. And we had seen some things we had dreamed of seeing. But people told us that time of the year, August, we wouldn't see any polar bear. That's October or later. And we went out and got to see this polar bear. And I began to say, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Why would you allow this little dream to come true? It's a reflection of my glory. Now, some folk like to worship creation. And the scripture says they worship the creation rather than the creator. All I'm telling you is, don't worship creation. It is beautiful. But it just shows us how beautiful, how wonderful He is. Now, from the time we're little children, we're born looking up. First thing they do is lay us down. We're looking up. And we're looking up and we become quite fond, almost addicted to looking up. We're addicted to blue sky and sunlight. We're told never to look directly at the sun. And then we learn all too soon that when the sun goes down, and it isn't fun for the sun to go down for us when we're little children, because we know we're going to have to go to bed, and the older people can stay up, and they get to do whatever is fun, but we have to go to bed. And so for the first maybe 16 years of our life, we're sort of sun people. And then about 16 to 18, we start to get moonstruck, and some of you have been there. And all of a sudden, we don't prefer the sun, we prefer the moon. We're all about the moon and the stars and love. And then we get to be a little older. And I think, honestly, I do like the sun, but I put on sunglasses for that, but I don't have to put on sunglasses for the evening sky. I love to get out in the country and look at the Milky Way and see the diamond-studded sky. And I think of what David did. The other brothers didn't want to do it. They didn't want to do it a bit. He had that awful day shift, night shift combination. He's just straight on. I mean, just continually on. He's always the shepherd of the sheep. And he has seen the sun during the day. He has seen the moon and the stars and the Milky Way at night. He's worshiping the Lord with his psalms on the harp. He's written so many of these 150 psalms. And he saw in the beautiful heavens portrayed before him, how majestic. He says, you've set your glory above the heavens. He saw the unfathomable riches of God's mercy and His grace. He must have known. Do you think he knew any of the constellations? Do you think people had constellations named back then? I think they did. But I can tell you, if you know them very well, there are certain things that just blow you away when you think of the Creator. If you know where that great square of Pegasus is, and you look in the middle of it, there's a spot of light and mist there in the lower left-hand corner. And it's said to be one of 100 million galaxies. It's as large as our Milky Way. It's called the Spiral Galaxy in Andromeda. It consists of 1 billion suns. I don't know who counted, but that's what I'm told. It's each larger than our sun. What is man that we get to enjoy the glory and the splendor of God's creation? I hope you go up on these hills around here, Camelback and some of these others. I don't try to say the name or you'll laugh at me. But we were up on one of those. You'd laugh at the name if I tried to say it. But we were up there real high yesterday looking down. Saw a little chipmunk. There is life out here. And saw a lizard. And we looked down at the traffic coming down, I think it was 32nd Street, or is it Street or Avenue? That was Street. Okay, you can tell I'm not a native. And anyway, all the cars were coming and streaming to the left, the right, some were going straight. We were looking at them, and I was telling Nathaniel, each of them has a driver in it. Each of them has a driver. It's an amazing thing to see how everything fanned out, and that God made this beautiful area and this entire world for us to enjoy. Now, secondly, there's a second what is man question. What is man? To be given God's mindful thoughts about our dignity in His sight as we worship Him. What is man? You ever think about it? That God is always, always, always thinking about you? This man right here. Right there. What's your name? You. No, you. No, right there. Yeah, what's your name? What? Layton. Are you aware, Layton, that God is always thinking about you? In fact, we look here at the words. What is man that you're mindful of him? What is Layton that you're always thinking about Layton? What is this dignity of Layton? I read in Psalm 139:17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. Wow. That'll just blow you away. God's thinking about you, and you think you're sitting back there and nobody notices you. God does. He does. He's thinking about you. We read in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 that God was thinking about Adam before He ever formed him and blew into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. It says, then God said, let us, that's plural, you know, it's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our plural image, after our plural likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His singular own image. Plural and singular. Three persons, one God, the triune God. In the image of God, He created us. Male and female, He created us. I'm glad for the variety, aren't you? And you'll notice in our text before us, in verses 5 to 8, it sounds very much like Genesis. It says, you've made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned Him with glory and honor. You've given Him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the seas, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. What is this dignity of man that God is always thinking of us? And by the way, not just Layton, every last one of us here, all over this world. Beloved, the dignity of man is not the proud way we sometimes view ourselves when we get all cleaned up and dressed up and we're out on the town and we're going to church or wherever you're going when you get all cleaned up. The dignity of man is the worth of every person in the sight of God. Regardless of our outward appearance, the dignity of man is the deep respect that God has for each one of us, created in His image, and He wants us to share that deep respect for each other. It includes the way we support, especially pregnant women who are soon to have a little one. I saw a few of those today. And how we ought to be praying for expectant mothers that God would help them bring in these little ones. My wife is a doula and helps out with that, but it's so important that we are those that care about every little one that comes into our world. Obviously, it's not the world's view today, or we wouldn't have 53 plus million babies that have been aborted as discarded tissue with an estimate of 3,000 daily. You add that up, it's a lot more than 53 million. I don't believe we even know how many babies have been aborted in America. This indignity, the abuses that come against humanity, we ought to be standing there and holding them back in any way we can. Even the abuses to the elderly as people get older and we forget how important older people are. Be kind to us. Be kind to us. You know, in 1970, I was the pastor in Bloomington, Illinois, and I went a little ways out of town to a nursing home, had the joy of leading a 94-year-old man, Roy Campbell, to the Lord. And I went there a little later and brought him communion. And as I brought him communion, I still remember as if it were yesterday, I was giving him the bread, and as I was giving him the bread, just getting ready to give him the cup, two nurses walked in the room, and they said, step aside, and they sort of pushed me back behind the bed, and they proceeded to bathe this man. I said, I'm giving him communion. They said, step aside. And I don't know if it's my age or what, but I wish I could do that one more time. I think I would have raised a bigger stink. But they bathed Roy Campbell, full bath, and I stood there, turned my head and wept for the indignity that they had shown to this, my brother. When it was over, I'm weeping, and I shared the cup with him. Oh, beloved, when you see people around this city, don't just think of them, no matter what kind of signs they make when you go by, if they don't like the way you were driving or whatever. Somehow, look at them as people for whom Christ died. He made them all. He made them in His image. And don't buy into any kind of a view about God, that God doesn't love everyone. He loves everyone. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not wishing or willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that mean everyone will? No, everyone doesn't. Hell hath enlarged herself, the Scripture says. There's even more people that are denying Him going to hell. But know the heart of God. God loves every man. Never buy into any view that would say it brings Him great glory when a soul dies and goes to hell. Ezekiel 18 makes it so clear. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So repent and live. I want you to have the heart of God for the people around you in this church. Join Pastor Chuck with a heart for the people that God brings here. Have a heart for them. Each of them needs Jesus, and whosoever will may come. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Go into all the world, that includes Phoenix, Scottsdale, Tempe, and preach the gospel to every creature. I call you at Church on Mill to worship the Lord with a heart and a mind filled with the love of God and His dignity for lost sinners. It'll make you worship as never before to realize you're one of those that has come to know the great Creator who's always thinking of us. Number three, there's a third what is man question I have for you. What is man to be given God's mighty strength to triumph over the enemy through our worship? Now this one is amazing. Look at it. This is one of those verses that Nathaniel read. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. Did you know, and I want to say this carefully because I believe that preaching is very powerful, the foolishness of preaching, Pastor Chuck. But when we get to heaven, I think we're out of business as far as the preaching thing. I don't know why, but I think we're out of business as far as preaching. But worship will go on. How long? Eternity, for all eternity, on and on. The ages, on and on. Worship is the most powerful punch you can give to the enemy. God uses worship to open listening hearts to the preached word of God so that people can be convinced and convicted and converted. When you worship here, you remember God is in the process of opening hearts, including the saints, to hear what your pastor is going to bring. When we realize that the worship of the weakest Christian is stronger than the strength of God's most powerful enemies, it will lead us to worship. The worship of God's people, even when it's done poorly, is stronger than all of God's enemies. Now, God brings onto the field of battle in verse 2 what you wouldn't do or I wouldn't do. If I were going to go on the field of battle to try to beat the enemy, I wouldn't take a nursing babe. How many of you say, let's take all the nursing babes out there on the field battlefield. Oh no. But just one cry of a baby made in God's image conquers arrogant hordes of wickedness. Even little children, wherever they are, they got to go. Well, they were saved. They were saved by that. Age appropriate. I thought that was good. Even little kids singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, will slay the intolerable pride of the wicked and bring them to the dust. Doesn't it make you want to worship God more when you realize how important worship is to Him? You know, I believe in trained voices. Boy, I enjoyed this lady over here. playing the bass. I enjoyed this man back here on the drums. My son plays the drums too. And we had them in our home for many years, and sometimes it could be very loud. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. I want you to know that God wants worship, whether you can sing on key or whether you're off key, whether you are trained or whether you're totally untrained. He wants your worship, period. He wants you to open your mouth. And if you sit here and say, I won't sing because I have a bad voice, I want to rebuke it. I want to rebuke it in you. Open your mouth. Become a part of this 250 voice choir and sing. Get a part of it. Sometimes even an off-key blends and it all comes together. Have a little dissonance for the glory of God. If we worship Him in our weakness, we're still stronger than when we're doing anything else at full strength. Worship the Lord. Number four. What is man to be given God's majestic name in all the earth to lift in worship? Twice I read it. Verse 1, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The majesty of the name of Jesus is that it requires no stronger defense than even the praise of little children with the name of Jesus on their lips. So secure is the majesty and honor of His name that even He can consciously, in His own great glory, let the defense of His honor be committed to babes or to you or to me. That He's willing to take what we give Him as worship. Worship of His majesty. So often, I'll raise my hands or tears will come down my face. And I think, sometimes I'll look around. I'm sure none of the rest of you ever look around during worship, but sometimes I'll look around. And I'll see a lady like this dear lady over here at worship, and I watched her a couple times in worship, and I said, Lord, help me to worship like this lady. This lady can teach you how to worship, folks. I just watch different people, and I say, Lord, teach me to worship more. There's a part of me that just likes to adapt that song. I want to love Him more. I want to worship more. I want to worship more. I want to worship more. I do, I do, I do. I want to worship more. I want to worship more. You've done so much for me. I want you to worship more. God wants you to worship more. Oh, any cry of a baby is an utterance that defends His majesty. These words of David are a cry of adoring wonder. But I'll tell you what, I got caught up in something as I was preparing this message. How majestic is your name? What's the next phrase? What? Say it again. Say it louder. Say it even louder. That's getting better. One more time, even louder. Okay, now. Where is the worship of God to be? Wow. I hope some of you go on mission trips. I hope you go on mission trips for the Lord. God has sent me all over this world. I've gotten to be in so many different places. I just want to share a few of the places of how He has shown me how important it is. In the slums of Nagpur, India, as I walked there, and hundreds of these untouchables that people think aren't worth a dime because they're living in a little shack that's no bigger than about a third of your bedroom at home. Just cardboard tin shacks. 12 million of them just around Mumbai, but this was in Nagpur. And I went there with an interpreter. Why would you want to go there? When they give their offerings in their little churches, all they bring is a few grains of rice. That's all they can give to their pastor. That's the tithes and the offerings for them. But now a number of them are going to be in glory with me because they came to know Jesus. Hundreds of them. I remember going up into the hills in the Himalayas. Those high mountains there. We went to a Hindu temple called Chapel of the Bells. I saw the chopping blocks where they would kill the animals. And on the way out, the Hindu priest took me aside and he says, can I speak to you? I said, sure. He said, tell me about Jesus. He's my brother today. How majestic is his name, where even in the Himalayas, in all the earth. My son Aaron, the older son than Nathaniel, we were in the Fiji Islands, we were in Western Samoa, we were in Rarotonga, we were in New Zealand, but we were in Fiji, and I walked up to a taxi driver. He was just sitting there. My son was sleeping. We had jet lag, and I just walked up to this man, Saga Duvin, and he had a Gideon Bible in his hand, and he wanted to know if I wanted to ride. I said, no. Do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, how can I, unless someone explain it? I thought, where have I heard this before? Where have I heard this before? Saga Duvin is now my brother. You say, he stole the Gideon Bible. God wanted it taken. The Gideons say that. Take it. Take it. He's my brother. He's my brother in New Zealand. One of those Maori Indians. F.W. Bourne writes about the Maoris. And I had the joy of leading one of them to the Lord, the son of the president of the Cook Island Presbyterians. But he didn't know Jesus. On the way from Auckland to Tokoroa, he listened all the way. And then he said, William said, I want to receive Jesus. How majestic is thy name in all the earth, even to the Maori Indians. We were in Western Samoa. Aaron and I were walking along, and here's this great big Western Samoan. Some of those guys are big. And I walked up to him, asked him what his name was. Falaniko Sakaria. And it was in 1998. I began talking to him about Jesus. Do you know, he had found a Gideon Bible in prison while he was in Hawaii in prison. And I talked to that man. And Aaron and I had the joy of seeing him come to know Jesus. One more. I was in Russia. And I was in Russia going from train to train, leading dozens of people to Christ. And as I was doing it, I would say, speak a little English. They didn't. I'd try anything with sticks. I'd do anything to share Christ with them. And then someone would come along and say, speak a little English. I'll help you. And as I was doing this, this one man, this conductor, was following me from train to train. I figured he was a KGB. They had been following me around in 1990. And I figured he was just part of that. Maybe he was. But finally, out in the remote tundra, out there in the snow, about midnight, the train stopped, and he came and got me. And he says, step off the train with me. I said it kind of gruffly. And I thought, oh, this is going to be good. He says, I've been going from car to car listening to you. And I know now all about Jesus, and I want him in my life. Help me pray to get him in my life. Beloved, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name? Where? In all the earth. Lastly, it's nice to come to the climax at the end, so that's what I'm going to try to do. This is the best one of all. What is man to be given a visit by the Son of Man, the greatest visit that drives all of our worship? What is man? Now, if you'll notice, some of you may even have a King James. You may have memorized in the King Jimmy like I did. But it says it a little bit different. It says it in the ESV I'm preaching out of, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Now, he's talking about the Son of Man here, just like each one of us are sons and daughters of man. But what did Jesus call himself? Does anyone remember? Son of man as well as son of God. And it's just sort of interesting. As I read it, and then the King James says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now I have to tell you, we often used to say, that now the NASB or ESV or something is a better translation. Now I'm going to go back and say, this one, the King James has got it. They hit it. It's the right word, visited. The Hebrew word is pakad. It literally means to pay a visit. To pay a visit to care for. That's where they got care for. To visit to inspect or examine. To visit with mercy. To visit to judge. To visit to bestow favor. Or to visit to atone for and redeem. Now verse 5 says, you have made him the Son of Man. That's all of us, sons and daughters of man. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And yet, what happened to the original plan of God in the garden? Did man do a good job with living it out? Not so good, right? It's interesting. That original purpose of God was not fulfilled. But God's divine design was not frustrated. Because God himself, in his infinite wisdom, knew man would sin, and he knew he had a plan. And that plan was to send his own beloved Son. And he would come, and he would give his blood. He would die for you and for me. And by his sacrifice, he would restore what Adam lost. The author of Scripture who inspired David, anybody know who the author of Scripture who inspired David is? God the Holy Spirit. Now, the same God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired David, some people say, well, David didn't know what he was writing about. And Peter says that. Sometimes the prophets didn't even know what they're writing about. Whether he did or didn't, I'll let someone else decide. But if you run your finger over to the book of Hebrews, I'm sure you know where that is. Just run over there for a moment to Hebrews 2 and watch, under the inspiration of Scripture, watch the author of Hebrews, whether you think it's Paul or Apollos or Barnabas or somebody else. Watch how he knows Psalm 8. He knows it, but you know what? He doesn't even know. He doesn't even know where it's at. How many of you forget your geography? You know the Scripture, but you don't know where it's found. That's this man at this point. He says in Hebrews 2, 5 to 11, "Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" He's quoting Psalm 8. He says it's testified somewhere. "You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You put everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." That's so true. "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely, Jesus." Who is the Son of Man? The Holy Spirit says, it's Jesus. "Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, by bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." You get to worship your elder brother. He calls us brothers, sisters. Pretty amazing. Now, there are a lot of divine visits that have happened over the years. I've had divine visits. But you know, the greatest visitation of all was when the fullness of time was come. And God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. Galatians 4:4. The gospel is clear that the visitation of God to man in Jesus is the plan of the ages. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the plan that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now I have a question to ask you. When did it happen to you? Has it happened to you? About 63 and a half years ago, it happened to me as a little boy. You say, you can't be that young. I can tell you, little children can come to Jesus. My son came that young. You can come to Jesus when you're little. "I came to Christ. I was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But the Lord has made visits since. He makes house calls." How many of you believe God makes house calls? He's the great physician. He makes house calls. I remember when we came to Rock Springs after being close to 7 years, 6.5 years in Bloomington, where I served. Bloomington, Illinois. We came to Rock Springs and I was candidating there, and we were trying to find a house in our price range, which was like a needle in a haystack or looking like something like hen's teeth. There was nothing there but one house. One ugly house, because the northwest side of it, they had lost in the pouring, and they hadn't stopped and re-poured and knocked it out and done it over. They just kept building right on top of the house with that side way out to one side. And I went through it. All the while I was going through it, I was thinking. Finally, I said it out loud to Jenny. I said, if God wants us in Rock Springs, he'll have to do better than this. We had a brick home in Illinois. But God made a house call. He made a visit. He made a Picard. And in the middle of the night, he came to me. And I saw people streaming in that basement door where that wall was out. And they'd come into a little parlor area that we made it. And then what later became a bedroom was my office there when I first came to Rock Springs. And people were coming and kneeling and leaving, kneeling and leaving, and they were receiving Christ. And this happened. There were dozens of them coming to Christ, and it happened far more than the dream. And I woke up in the night in a sweat, and I said, "Okay, Lord, you win." And my wife said, "What was that?" I said, "Oh, nothing." She says, "Oh, no, that was something." It was something. God had made a house call. He's made a lot of house calls in our family. We have three older girls, Amy, Heather, and Gretchen. And then we went for 6 years wanting a house call. We wanted some more children. And they didn't come. And then all of a sudden in 1983, here comes twins, Audrey and Aaron. 85, Nathaniel. 87, Amanda. And Jenny says, "We have seven children." I said, "Yes, we do." God makes house calls. He moves by His Spirit. He comes to examine. He's examined my heart many times. And now, He wants to make a house call to the church on Mill. He wants to pay a visit to you. Today, if you'll hear His voice, don't harden your heart. He may have made repeated house calls to your house. He may have come and knocked at your door many times. And He'd say, and you've heard it before, you may not have heard these exact words, "Would you have me to be your lawfully wedded Savior and Lord?" He's waiting for you to say, "I do." And I wonder how many of you have kept on saying, "I don't." And today, it's time to say, "I do." Would you bow your heads, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I first want to talk to you, church. I want to give you a chance to respond. Sometimes we only give a chance to people that are unsaved to respond, but I want you to be praying. And I want to ask you, are there some of you that God has spoken to about worship, and you would just honestly say, "There's something new. God has been talking to me." Maybe you didn't even say it, but He told me about worship, something I need to change in my worship.